me, but whether a movie is good or not, it kind of is irrelevant. If the trailer looks like a strong horror movie, like it sucks me right into wanting to go see it. But we're talking about this morning. We're going to walk through this at the movies theme, talking about this issue of spiritual warfare. Now, I'm going to let you know up front, this is an overview type of message this morning. And to take the time to really dive in and walk through Genesis and Revelation and talk about that, the spirit world and angels and demons and all of that, will take much more than we're able to do in the next 35 minutes. Now, I'm happy to keep going all afternoon if you would like, but my assumption, I just got it all right, that has never happened, never church. So, my assumption is 35 minutes walking through this overview and just talking about the issue of spiritual warfare. Now, I'm going to tell you what I like. I like these war movies where it's very clear who's a good guy and who's a bad guy. Are you with me on that? I like to know who's good, who's bad, and I don't really like there to be much of a deviation in that over the course of the movie. Now, we have seemed to be enamored in our culture with kind of the crossover character, the character that's kind of a, he's kind of doing it for good means, but he does it in a bad way kind of character. You know what I'm talking about? That crossover style. When you start to talk about this topic of spiritual warfare or angels and demons, it seems like Hollywood is especially interested in sharing with you characters that are these crossover type of characters. Demons that seemingly over the course of a movie act angelic, or angels over the course of a movie that act demonic. And it's an odd kind of setup. They've also shared with us a storyline of humans that actually morph into these type of either demon or angel type of characters. The question for us this morning really is, what does the Bible have to say about it? What does God's Word have to say? It's kind of like this. I think in our culture sometimes we take things like the biblical story and we look at the biblical story and then we compare it to all of the fantasy that has been created in the minds of movies and books and whatnot, TV shows. And we look at that and we compare it to the story of God's Word. And when we look at the story of God's Word, we kind of say, that's kind of wrong compared to what, you know, Hollywood has created. It's much more exciting to have these characters that go back and forth, these kind of the characters rather than the clear good and bad that the Bible might talk about. And we start to develop a definition based on these stories that we've heard over the last maybe 40, 50 years of cinema or so, and we forget the biblical story. So we're just going to overview the Bible, what the Bible has to say about this. Specifically, what does the Bible have to say about demons? Should you be concerned? What's the truth about them, and how do they work and act in our contemporary world today? It was in 1986 that Frank Peretti first wrote his book on spiritual warfare. It's a novel. It's called This Present Darkness. How many are familiar with this book? Might have read it back then. Yeah. As a junior high boy, when I got a hold of this book and I read it, this book freaked me out to no end. Now, the story is great in the end because the good guys always win. And if you remember, he follows it up with a second book that somewhat follows the same storyline called Piercing the Darkness. Those two books were books that were staples for me. Because as I read them, even though they're novels, they follow a very biblical understanding that there is actually the angelic world and the demonic world, and there's a battle that goes on. The angelic world, as he writes in the book, is good, for God, loves God, and full obedience to God. There's a demonic world, though, that wants nothing more than to oppose God and to ravish those people's lives who have claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or, even more, those who have not yet claimed Jesus as their Savior and on means to prevent them from ever doing so. If you're ever interested, just pick those up at the bookstore and you'll enjoy those because they follow more of a biblical guideline of angels and demons, even though they are, of course, novels. So let's just jump into it this morning. Barnett recently, in a recent survey, found out this, 5 of 10, so that's a half, if you know how math works, 5 of 10 Christians don't believe in demons. I was blown away by that stat. In fact, if I asked you this one, I don't think you would have guessed that as well. That half the people that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior, half the people that sit in church and carry the identity of Christians don't believe in demons. They don't believe that there is this power, this force of darkness that works in the real world that often pushes against us as either believers or pushes against people who have yet to say yes to Jesus Christ. What does the Bible have to teach us about this? Well, if you have your sermon notes, we're just going to walk through this morning. Again, this is an overview. I'm going to give you some verses that are in your outline that I'll read from the outline. There's also some verses I want to read to you that don't show up in your outline, but I'll give you the reference if you'd like to write that down. And then there's some other passages that are just there for you to go and work through on your own this week. And so we'll do that. I also want to introduce you in a few minutes to just an email devotional I want to send to you over the next 6 days that actually help you put safeguards up in your life on how you can keep from falling from temptation that might come your way. And we'll talk about that more as we get to the end. Now, I want to give you an overarching verse that's significant for you to remember. 1 John 4:4 says this, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." You know what the verse is actually telling you there? It's very simply wanting you to know it is, greater is he, capital H-E, Jesus Christ, in you. Greater is the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in anyone who claims Jesus Christ. Greater is he, capital H, than he, lowercase, the evil one, that is in the world. Christians, that is a promise to claim. Whatever you deal with, whatever you walk through, whatever we work through this morning that you actually say, gosh, that's kind of scary on demons there, you would know this passage, that greater is the one who dwells in you than the one who's in the world. Always, every day, every moment, greater is he. Claim that promise, Christians, this morning. So let's jump right into it. What's the Bible have to say about demons? Number one, demons are real. That's what the Bible has to say. If we claim the Bible, we claim the truth of God's Word, then we have to claim the reality of demonic forces. We have to understand that there is an evil one, Satan, and he does have this lynch mob that runs around with him that desires to cause conflict in our world. We find that the demons in God's Word, they possess the attributes of personality, and they even believe in God. We find it in the Bible, James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is only one God, good. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. Now, James is obviously writing this to spark our faith, to go beyond just saying, I believe, and actually put our faith into action. That's the context that James writes us in. But you can see the backdrop that he uses to let us know this significant biblical fact, that even demons will claim God. They believe he's there. And even demons, as I love the last word, shudder to think of God. You see, in our world, we're supposed to show no fear to our enemies, right? I mean, the power is when you say, I'm not afraid of that. We find that demons are afraid of God. This is what James writes to us there. These real spirits, they believe in God. They shudder in God. The Bible actually calls them evil spirits or unclean spirits. In his word. Now the question is, did Jesus believe in demons as well? Absolutely. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, it's in your outline this morning. I'll give you a brief synopsis of the six verses. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man, and Jesus healed him. And Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We find a realness that Jesus believed in the demonic world. In fact, we find that part of his ministry, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you just get in there and read those, you'll find part of his ministry was to come and to oppose those demonic forces, to oppose that power. When the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, they said, teach us to pray, Lord. And Jesus did. He taught them how to pray, this pattern for how we should pray. You remember it starts with praising God. Then when eventually gets to asking for supplication, and God, my petitions I can bring before you, here's what he tags at the end of that prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That Jesus believes in the evil one. believes he's there, believes that there's this powerful force that we call upon God to deliver us from. There's a subtle implication in that verse, if you caught on to it. The subtle implication there is that on my own, apart from Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me as a Christian, I probably cannot stand against that force, that dominion, that power. But the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God in my life, allows me to overcome and delivers me from the evil one, as Jesus writes here. Demons are real. Jesus even verifies that they're real. So what are demons, actually, if we look at God's word? Well, we find here that there's this great passage in the book of Revelation that kind of gives us this history lesson on Satan and his demons and this battle that went on in heaven. Now, before I read that to you, and it's in your outline this morning, can I just let you know that demons are not the souls of people that are stuck here on earth. They're kind of halfway and they're trying to figure out. That's a pretty common and popular view if you base your definition on Hollywood TV shows, even books that you've read. And somehow they're trapped here, there's more work to be done, and so they end up in this angelic or demonic form. In fact, there's a pretty popular storyline of the demonic form that if you can, in here, just find a way to do enough good, you can transition yourself out of it into the angelic world and eventually ascend up into heaven. Can I tell you, those are made up. Those are not biblical views. We don't find anything like that in God's word. But here's what we do find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. And there was a war in heaven. Now, as a guy, that's all it takes for me in the Bible is just to say, and there was a war. And I want to read the rest of it. So hopefully you track with me here too. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back, this battle going on, you can see it in your head. But he was not strong enough, and he lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and all his angels with him. So you can see there was this rebellion in heaven, even before humanity, and this serpent, this Satan, devil, dragon, all of those that are used in this passage, was cast down with his angels, fallen angels, who are now known as demons. We even get the mission now on what he does now after being cast down. He leads the whole world astray. So what we find biblically here, the general overview, is that Satan decided to battle against the goodness of God, and God cast him down along with those who supported him. They came to this earth and their sole job, they're unified in their purpose, Satan and his followers are unified to battle against anything that comes from God, to bring whatever opposition to God, God's people, that they can. That's the desire and their focus here. Brings us to number three here in your outline this morning, to remember that demons are at war with God, his angels, and his people. We find that in God's word, Satan hates humanity. We find that they came to still kill and destroy everything that's good, holy, and just. We find that in John 10:10. But if you remember, the wonderful thing about God is that he comes that we might have life, more life than we ever dreamed of, the second part of that verse. You can see the good versus evil in that simple verse. The evil one wants to kill, steal, and destroy. God brings life to us. And if you're walking into a buffet line, right? And over here, as you're moving your tray, there was kill, steal, destroy. Here was life, more life than you could ever dream of. As you're moving through, like, what are you putting on your tray and moving on to checkout time? I would say all of us, as we're moving through, would say, well, I don't want any part of that. I'm going to take this life. So wait, more life than I can dream. I'll take even more of that. And we move on to the checkout line. Why though, sometimes do we, sadly, we find our way sneaking into the other, allowing the other. We'll get to that in just a little while. That we're at war. Here's God in these two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, battling these forces, battling. And God has appeared, and he's inviting as many people as who would hear his voice and listen to him and follow him. He's inviting everyone. You see, we come from a theological tradition when we read God's word and how we understand God's word that says every single person who would hear God's voice and who would answer, yes, I want to follow you, God, every person can be a child of God. Every person can be drawn into it. And there's not like a waiting list. It isn't like the number, the reservations are filled up and you're just going to have to, you know, figure it out on your own now. Maybe find another restaurant to eat at. Every single person, God is calling. He's calling you this morning. If you're sitting right here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is calling you. I would challenge you, just like, look at your life. Look back on the last several weeks or so and find, where is it that God might have been trying to get your attention and trying to speak to you and trying to draw himself to you? Where did you kind of push him away or say, you know, hey, that sounds good, but I'm kind of busy right now. And move on. He's calling you. Every single person in here that said yes to Jesus Christ, myself included, can tell you about the moments before we became a Christian. We're like, God was just calling me. He was speaking to me. He made me feel like, gosh, life was just empty. Something was off. Something was missing. There had to be more. He made me understand that my poor decisions were destroying and ravishing my life. And that I needed to make some type of change in my life. Because he was drawing me to. Every Christian would have that type of story and that type of testimony to share. Because that's what God is doing. That's what his kingdom is doing, constantly calling us closer. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, did you know that doesn't end? Every single moment of your life, God is calling you into a deeper and greater relationship with you. In fact, there is this wide, wide range of people that we would call like adolescent or child Christians. And we mean they know Christianity, they come, they can talk it pretty well, they're plugged into church, might even come to a small group, those type of things, read the Bible every once in a while. But somehow the Christian life has still seemed to work around them with the I statements or me statements. So there's some selfishness that still kind of rules out in there. Do you know that if you're in that camp, God is still calling you every single day into a deeper relationship and a deeper understanding of who he is and what his mission is on this planet? That's what he's doing constantly. That's the kingdom of God. On the other side, the kingdom of Satan is trying to destroy that every moment they can. To distort and destroy and to keep you off track. They're trying to get people to say, why would you ever be interested in saying yes to a life with God? That's another fun life at all. Just think what you'll have to give up and you won't ever be able to do again. That's what the kingdom of Satan is constantly trying to put into play. God called us to speak into this. We find in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Jesus appeared to Paul and told him and the apostles that he was going to send them to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's his mission. That's what he's driving. So there's this war that's going on. Sadly, a lot of times people don't even recognize the battle is going on. I heard the story this week of a soldier in Vietnam who on one night, pitch black dark, and he was on watch. And as he's walking along what was kind of a shrubbery wall, couldn't see through it, he started to hear footsteps that were mirroring his footsteps. When he would stop, they would stop. And as he walked, he would hear there was something over there. He got his weapon ready to discharge. And as they came near the end of that bush, that kind of bush wall, he jumped around the corner and he just unloaded his rifle. When the smoke had kind of cleared and stuff, he saw the biggest pig he had ever seen dead on the other side from his bullets. That might be kind of gross, and if you really love animals, you're probably really ticked at this moment. But the point being this, that pig didn't know that he was part of war at all. But he was nonetheless dead. And folks, can I tell you in a real serious way, there is this battle and this war going on around us every single day. And if we're not careful as Christians, we act like we're not in the middle of it. We're not in the middle of it. And if we're not careful, we can get wounded in some of these battles. If we're not careful, we don't claim what God's power brings to our life and the life God brings to us, we get caught up in these losing these small battles along the way. We could have found victory in the one that lives inside of us. The Bible says, and this is a famous passage you might be aware of, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the special forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. I'd like to talk to you about that armor as we finish up at the end. Number four, on your outline this morning, we've got to understand that our demons are well armed with these weapons of mass destruction for your life. But guess what? So are you. And your guard is stronger. Because remember what we said at the beginning, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So, I'm going to just very briefly talk to you about a couple that I would say these are significant attacks that the enemy likes to make in your life. And my guess is, as I read them, like, you're already going to go, oh, yeah, I know that one. I know that one. I got a story about that one. Let me just share with you anyway, and you can fill in yours. This is not an exhaustive list. There's plenty of others in Scripture that I want to highlight. Three here. The weapon of deception is one. Deception. Do you know what deception is? The deception is me doing something over here for you to see, but me doing something over here that I don't want you to see. That's a simple definition of deception. I want you to think a certain way, see a certain thing, and feel a certain way, but that's not the full picture of what's going on. You know what I'm talking about in Scripture? If you look at Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning, did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Deception. That's not what was said. Any tree? Then the woman said to the serpent, well, no, we may eat of the trees of the fruit in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Now there's challenging God. I think God overstated it, Eve. Probably overstated it. That's pretty strong. Probably one of those times where you say a penalty, but you know, you really have no thought of ever coming through that strong. You just want to draw the lines and stand right for them. Deception. It's interesting how Satan so easily sneaks in with deception in our life. Do you know the best deception out there? The best deception is what's grounded in truth. There's an ounce of truth, or maybe there's a significant amount of truth, but there's a twist on the deception. Now, we play a little game in our family that I guess you could call it deception if you want. No, you could absolutely call it deception, but when we have a surprise, like a surprise birthday party, a surprise trip, or, you know, I'm taking the family over to the movies, but I want to make it a whole surprise, that I can lead them in whatever direction I want to lead them so that they don't know the surprise is coming. But the rules are, I can't lie about it. So if they say something like, well, what are we doing this afternoon, Dad? I can't say, oh, nothing, because you know, the lie, right? Or I can't say, we're just going to hang at the house, you know, lie. But if I want to say, oh, you know, I've got a couple places I need to run to, why don't you guys tag along? That a little bit of deception in that. Get somewhere I want to go, and that type of things. I don't know. It's kind of fun for our family to be able to spring a surprise. But think about when your life is at stake. That's what Satan's about. Destroying your life with these subtle deceptions. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, some will renounce the faith by paying attention to recent, or deceitful, spirits and teachings of demons. That's a powerful verse there if you read that. If you think about it theologically for a second, then he is saying some people who are walking in the faith, who are claiming Jesus Christ, will actually renounce the name of Jesus Christ and move on and follow another kingdom. Why? Because they listen to the deception. They listened to what was going on. They listened to this thing that seemingly was grounded in truth, but it's Satan's attempt to destroy our lives. Dangerous. Well, what's the counter attack that we find. Well, it's a passage you might be really familiar with. It's found in Proverbs 3, starts in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. Maybe your translation says your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now, I've heard this verse read before, and I heard the person reading it saying, hey, go get a second opinion. Can I come even stronger than that when we read this verse? That God is not just saying, hey, get a second opinion, get God's opinion too. God is saying, come to me first. Before you have come to the point where you said, hey, here's what we're going to do, or you've worked out your strategy and how you're going to, you know, process something or work through something, just come to me, acknowledge me, bring it to me, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to make that path straight. You know what that means? You go up the mountains and all that kind of stuff. You know, you're pulling over for your kid to get car sick, all that. I'll make it straight. Straight. Easy path. If you would just come to me first. So you get caught up in deception. What do? You go to God and say, God, this doesn't totally sound like you, but I can see some of it sounds like truth. What really is the truth? And guess what? His word has a way of teaching us what really is the truth. So we can debunk other types of things. What's the second attack here we find is a weapon of temptation. You ever been tempted by anything in your life? Yeah? Just me? Yeah, tempted. I would bet if you kind of just walked through your day yesterday, your Saturday, something tempted you over the course of your Saturday. How'd you do in that temptation? That is Satan's great tactic, is to tempt you. What does he say? He said, I didn't provide it. I didn't do anything. Just kind of put it out there and let you make your own decision. Hey, you're a grown-up. Make your own decision. You know, you're a big boy, big girl. You can make your own decision on this type of thing. That's the deception and the tactic of Satan to tempt us with things. We find that in 1 John 2, 6 here. Make sure. 16. There we go. That makes more sense. It's the one that's underlined in my Bible. 16. For all those that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of riches, comes from the Father, but not from the Father, but from the world. Notice those three things he talks about here, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the desire, the pride of the riches, and the desires of the flesh, this if it feels good to me, go ahead and do it. I mean, you just have to take care of yourself and do what's right for you. Common philosophy out there. How about the desires of the eyes? If I see it and I want it, take it. That's the desires of the eyes and the pride of riches. Call it materialism. Need a little bit more. Got to have a little bit more than what I have. Neighbor gets this, well, hey, maybe I should get that too. We should check into that as well. Simple things like that that snowball in our life. It's a weapon that Satan uses, this temptation of things in our life. What's the counterattack that we find in God's Word? It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13 here. It says this, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. What's the counterattack? It's very simple. It's a mental approach here that we would understand that you are not tempted with anything that you can't handle. Now, in my years of ministry, I've had plenty of people that have called me and they've talked to me about certain things, and I don't think I can handle it anymore. I don't think I can follow God anymore. It's too much for me. Can I tell you that, though, I never want to cliche a verse for people just to say, hey, read that, you'll be fine. But the power and the promise of this verse tells you this. It doesn't matter how bad it is right now. You can do it. God has promised you that you will never endure anything greater than you can handle with Him. Now, many of you know I had surgery, so I'm doing physical therapy right now, and my therapist's name is Ray. And what I'm really struggling with in the injury is external rotation, like taking your arm this way and just doing this. You can tell this is the good arm. This arm doesn't do that very well. And when Ray pushes on me, I feel immediately this tense up. like this, because I don't want him to push on me. I don't want to feel pain. But I think deep down what I'm worried about is I don't want him to, like, tear me. I don't want to have to do it all over again. And so as Ray is working with me here, what he has been telling me and speaking into me is this. Listen, you're far enough along. You're healed up enough. We're not pushing on you hard enough. You will not tear. You're fine. Man, that was a hard thing to just sit back and trust in it. And to trust. This last therapy was the first time I felt myself being loose in the shoulder as he pushed on me. And he pushed me farther than I had been able to push before because of that. That's the parallel here. To trust that whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, you're not going to rip, you're not going to tear. God's got it under control. It's a promise of the Scripture. It's a simple promise of the Scripture that often as Christians we ignore altogether. Finally, the third one, the weapon of affliction. There's affliction in our life. Now, here's the danger. Every time we're afflicted with something, we sometimes like to say, well, that was Satan afflicting me with that. Satan brought that into my life. That's not always true. Don't give him that much power in your life. I was gearing up for a competition I was doing at my gym, and I was just about 2 weeks out, and or 3 weeks out, and I poured hot grease all over my hand. Pretty nice little scar here, still for the day. And I mean, you can think right away, well, that was Satan's attack on your life because you've been working so hard for this competition. Satan's attack. No, it wasn't. It was just me being a little careless, pulling the chicken out of the oven and having just a natural tendency when it goes this way to turn it back this way, forgetting what grease was going to come down on me. We don't want to claim everything there, but affliction is reality. That God sometimes allows affliction in our lives. We find it in 1 Samuel 16 that Saul was actually afflicted with an evil spirit. God just kind of stood back and let the evil spirit take him. And when that evil spirit was on Saul, guess what he had? Depression. Even murderous thoughts. He wanted to murder David, is what we find there in the Scripture. So Saul was not being obedient to God. He wasn't following God. And it opens the door sometimes for these type of afflictions. But we find that sometimes, even when we're being obedient to God, that God sometimes allows affliction in our life. We find that in Saul here, that Saul is actually afflicted in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here. It says, therefore, to keep me from being too elated or too boastful, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated or too prideful. You might read it that way. That this affliction was given in his life to guide him, to take him on the path that God was having him take him. What's the counterattack when affliction comes to our life? Well, right here in verse 8, the same passage, Paul writes, three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that he would lead me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for your power is made perfect in weakness. Your battle against affliction to know that God's grace is greater than it. Sometimes as Christians, theologically, we think grace ends at salvation. You become a Christian, you accepted God's grace. God's grace is there for you for every moment of your life, for the rest of your life. And so when we come to God and we deal with affliction, God's grace helps us overcome. Why would we deal with affliction in the first place? Well, it's been said that we deal with it to mature us. We deal with it to magnify him. We deal with it to focus us and minister to others. Let's look at number 5, and this is a significant one as we draw to a close here. We need to understand that Satan, demons, are defeated. They're defeated. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 25, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Jesus wins the war in the end. When Jesus went to the cross and he died, the sinner's death on the cross, he won the victory over sin. 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the grave, he won the victory over death. That we find in the end that he has won. The war has already been won. So the question is, well, why do I keep getting pot shots at me? Why do I keep having to deal with these battles? Well, we find that the battles are still being fought because Satan still is after us. He's still looking to push on us. He's still looking to take every person who hasn't said yes to Jesus Christ, he's looking to take them out of the picture. And the number one way that Satan can do that is to make you and me as believers in Christ ineffective in our witness. And so he attacks us. He attacks them as well. And this keeps going on and on until God calls us home. Remember this, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The demons have no power. Satan has no power over you except the power that you allow him to have. When we claim his promises, when we claim who he is in our life, you win. You win. Even if life is difficult, even if you walk through things you'd rather not walk through, you win. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Do you know what that verse is telling us there? As you live out the rest of your days, your mission, your goal in life, it's not to get yourself propped up in the suburbs and walk through, you know, what American suburb life should look like. That your mission is to draw people to Jesus Christ. That's why God is lingering. That's why he waits in the first place. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for God to hold off just coming and finishing all this off in this world. But it works that way. And as long as we're here in working the mission of God, we're going to find ourselves in battles every once in a while because Satan still has hope, even though he is defeated. What's the application this morning? First is just this. Have you chosen a kingdom? Chosen a kingdom. This morning, have you solidified that I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to claim him, I'm going to claim the power that he brings my life through the Holy Spirit who lives in me when I say yes to him? Have you solidified that in your life? And I don't just mean like, you know, have you gotten into a good Bible church or, you know, have you hung around with some Christian friends? Important things. Have you said yes yourself and made that decision to say, I'm in this kingdom, this is what I'm following? I want to invite you to do that this morning if you haven't done that. There's no greater decision you would make in this day. Whatever decisions you have to make, where you're going for lunch, what you're going to do, there is no greater decision you'll make than the decision to say yes to Jesus Christ. Have you chosen the kingdom yet? The Bible actually tells us if we reject the kingdom of God, we've chosen the kingdom as well. We're not in the middle of limbo. We've chosen to be against God's kingdom. So I encourage you to process that. If you're still thinking and wondering what this kingdom is all about. Finally, are you ready for battle? Are you ready for that battle? The Bible has this great passage in Ephesians chapter 6. It still tells us to put on the full armor of God as Christians. It says this, to stand therefore in fashion the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This week, I told you about a devotional. I'd like to send you every day, Monday through Saturday, just once a day, just a little devotional about each of those pieces of armor that you can put on, the strength it can bring to your life. Because if you're not ready for the battle this morning, chances are you're going to get stung pretty good. But God tells us, look, if you want to be prepared for the battle with my armor and the way I can prepare you, you don't need to worry about anything. You don't need to stress. The victory's in your hands. What's your role in this? We find in verse 18 here. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. Very simply, God is saying, please come and commune with me. Speak to me. Pray with me. Let's talk. If you're a Christian in here this morning and you're not regularly talking to God, spending some time with Him, reading His Word, praying, communing with God, can I just tell you right now, you're not prepared for the battle. God wants to prepare you for relationship with Him, daily relationship with Him. So I want to encourage you and challenge you as Christians this new week, get into God's Word. Let me pray for you in this area. Would you bow with me? Father, we lift up those that I know might be sitting here right now and they are facing some form of attack. Lord, they know it. Lord, there may be some people in here, they're not in trivial war with, you know what, bad weather and it's attack or anything silly like that. But they literally are like, I felt this attack of temptation. I felt this attack of affliction. Whatever it may be. And Lord, they're working really hard to stand firm in their faith, to stand firm in you, to be able to do like the end of many of the Psalms, to say, I will praise your name. I will claim who you are. Father, I want to pray your power on them. Power of your Holy Spirit that already dwells in their life would raise up, would be powerful today in their midst, that they would be able to very easily say, as the Word of God tells us, resist. Resist the schemes of Satan. Father, I'm going to lift up those in here, even if it was one, Lord, who has yet to say yes to you, who has yet to choose your kingdom. And Lord, the Bible actually tells us they're the most open and susceptible to Satan's attack. So Father, I pray right now, if your grace is calling them to your side right now, may they hear nothing else than your voice calling. And would this be the moment that they were able to say yes to you? If that's you this morning, just simply say yes. You can say a prayer in your head. You can follow me in your head and just pray this way. Lord, forgive me of how I've lived my life. Forgive me for rejecting your kingdom. Lord, come into my life and be the Lord of my life. I want to live for you from this moment on. Do you know that a heartfelt prayer like that, in an instant, you are His child. You've chosen His kingdom. The power of the Holy Spirit is offered to you. Father, whatever stands in front of us today, this week, whatever attacks Satan might have for us, may we, as a body of believers, stand firm in the promises of your word, claiming your son's name. Amen. If this morning, if the Lord just especially hit you, maybe you said yes to Jesus this morning, I'm going to just invite you to use that card that is in your seat. Just communicate on the back with us. We'd love to get in contact with you and kind of talk with you about that. It'd be whatever help we can, and that would be fantastic. So if you'd use that. If you're new with us, as well, use that card. As much information as you're willing to give us this morning, we'd love to tell you about the church and those kind of things and what's going on here. There's a